Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a book that is in somewhat some of the low places in Israel's life, spiritual life, because God chose judges to rule various times. Some judges were good, some weren't very good, and some were awful. But God chose them, and so this is a book that God, that's recorded in God's holy word, so we want to look into it and thank God for his word. Judges chapter 1, let's begin there at verse 27. And let's remember that God had told Israel, said, I want you to go into the land of Canaan, and I want you to drive out everything that's there. Destroy everything that's associated with the gods and the false gods of the land of Canaan. He said, I want you to conquer it, the land, and God gave them great victory. In the book of Joshua, we find where God gave them great victory over all the land of Canaan. And so let's just look at it here for just a moment. Judges 1:27, Manasseh, that's one of the tribes of Israel, did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its towns, or Taanach, and its villages, or in the inhabitants of Dor and in its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites under tribute, taxed them, but they did not completely drive them out. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, so the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun, another one of the tribes of Israel, they didn't drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal. So the Canaanites dwelled among them and were put under tribute tax. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo or the inhabitants of Sidon or Alab, Akzib, Helba, Aphek, Rehob, Quitman, Mineola. Verse 32, so the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. Chapter 2 of Judges, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and Bochim means weeping. And they sacrificed to the Lord there. And when Joshua had finished, dismissed the people, the children of Israel, each to his own inheritance, to possess the land. Father, thank you, God, for your word today, and I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would anoint your servant and anoint us all to hear and receive what you have. You speak to us as only you can do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. So we find repeated several times here that the people of Israel did not drive completely the Canaanites out. But there's some things that must be driven out. Some things don't give up easily. Some attachments, some addictions are not conquered easily. Some things have to be driven out. Okay? And God had given supernatural victory to Israel. Joshua had divided the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. But now they would have to live according to God's law and not compromise with the godless behavior of the Canaanites, because there was nothing good in Canaan. It was a land of idolatry. It was a land that knew nothing of the one true God. It was a land that behaved very carnally in everything. But the people of Israel here, they were instructed by God to tear down their altars. Yes, they worshiped false gods. And they were told to tear down their altars that had made to the pagan gods and to destroy their altars and everything that suggested any kind of worship to false gods to be burned up. They were told to destroy all things that suggested idolatry. Israel must keep the Ten Commandments that God had given them. First two commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make yourself any graven image. In other words, they could not make anything that they would praise or see to be God or deserve worship. Only God in heaven deserved worship. Idolatry was the enemy that Israel would continually deal with, and it's not really a whole lot new today. People still deal with idolatry. And you say, well, they may not set up carved images and bow down and worship them. Yeah, but many people worship the God of self, the God of what we're interested in, and put things in the place of God, because idolatry is what you put in the place of God. Nothing belongs in the place of God. Nothing can equal Him in any way. Idolatry was an enemy that they would continue to deal with. The Canaanites were idolaters, which included all kinds of immorality, of which we cannot fully speak of and don't want to fully speak of. But they had temple prostitutes, and they had child sacrifice, human sacrifice, which is unthinkable. Instead of just offering animals for sacrifice, they offered some of their own people and some of their own children as sacrifices to their false gods. And you begin to understand why God said, go in there and I want you to clean house completely. Don't leave nothing breathing there. And they did. And so let's look at this first about making a covenant. In chapter 2 of our reading, in verse 2, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. And that was God's command to them. You don't have any kind of agreement with them. You don't have anything in common. To make a covenant was to make something that could not be broken in a certain promise made between two different parties that could not be broken. A covenant. And so God said, when you go into the land of Canaan, I don't want you to make any covenant. Don't you make any agreement with them. You don't say, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. You stay there and I'll stay here. No, they were to make no agreement whatsoever with such a land of idolatry. Okay? They were to be obedient to the Ten Commandments. They were to worship one God as He instructed them to. And God's purpose has always been to spread who He is over all the earth. And one day it will be over all the earth. When Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom upon this earth, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But until then, we have to deal with idolatry. And worship, the only worship that God would receive would that would bring glory to the Creator. All Canaanite worship was against the one true God. They had no idea who God really was. And God has a covenant with New Testament people that He will never break. And God has told us we are never to participate in godless activities in our world. We are to be separated from the world. And I know that's been preached over and over again, probably hadn't been preached enough. But God does not want us to be involved in sinful activities. He wants His people to be different and separated from that. It's not that we ignore other people and to believe that other people are no good and there's no use in being anything, but God intended for us to be a testimony of the goodness of God. Because you see, Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners under Roman Empire, and under Roman Empire, considered by the scribes and Pharisees, the worst of sinners were the tax collectors, because these were Jewish people who worked for the Roman government, who exacted taxes from the Jewish people for the Roman government. They didn't like tax collectors. The scribes, the religious leaders didn't, scribes and Pharisees. But Jesus would talk to them. He didn't participate in their sins, but He would talk to them, and He would say, I had not come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the sinner, call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to save the lost, and He still saved the lost. And He has ordered His church to reach the lost. And you say, well, it's a big thing out there. And I've heard somebody say not long ago, falsely, they said, well, if God won't send people overseas to hear about Him, He can go over there and He can minister to them. God hadn't put it that way. God has said, I want you to go. I want you to send. I want you to put people out there. I want you to reach the lost. And God has chosen people to work through and to work in. And God has chosen me. God has chosen you to be an example and a testimony to this community. We don't sit around and tell people how awful they are. God already knows how awful they are. And God knows how awful we were until we got saved. Amen. And God saved us. And God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we are to be the testimony to them. Not to participate in godless activities, but to be a testimony to them. Not to be unfriendly to them, but to realize that we have a message that they need to hear. 1 John 2:15, I believe it was stated in the Sunday school lesson this morning, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if you're in love with sinful activities, it's pretty good proof you're really not in love with Jesus. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. 1 John 2. And so, this doesn't mean we have no communication with unbelievers. We just refuse to participate in their sins. And I'll use this as an example, and I'm sorry if I use a personal example too many times. I'm not worshiping myself, but the little town of De Leon, where I grew up, there was nothing to do there. That's to put it mildly. So people made the drag. That's driving from one end of town to the other. It didn't take very long. And then they got together and they talked. And thankfully in that time, Comanche County was dry. And there was no alcohol sold in the stores. But there was a little place called Proctor that was a few miles from De Leon, and they sold beer there. And so I talked to the people, and we talked and discussed what all was going on, around the school, good teachers, bad teachers, everything that mature 15-year-olds would talk about. And one night they said, well, we're tired of being here. Let's go to Proctor and get some beer. And they said, come on, Ken, go with us. I said, look, you're my friends and everything, but I can't do that because I don't drink. And so I wouldn't participate with them. They were still my friends. Yeah, we talked together. We went to school together. We did all things you do at school together, but I wouldn't. And I don't say this to lift myself up. I'm just saying that with the believers, there's a time where you got to draw the line and say, I just don't do those things. I don't go there anymore. I don't do that. And I don't, like I say, I don't say that to lift myself up. It's just an example. But Israel here was to make no covenant, no agreement with the Canaanites, because to do so would be participate in their worship of false gods. They had nothing in common with their way of living, nothing in common with their worship, because they worship false gods. they were completely to destroy all that had to do with these pagan, godless people. But Israel had not obeyed. And God says, why have you not done this? And we see over and over again that Israel did not drive out. Manasseh didn't drive out, verse 27, chapter 1. Zebulun, another tribe of Israel, did not drive out the inhabitants of Canaan. Another tribe, Asher, they didn't drive out. Asherites, they didn't drive out. And another tribe, the tribe of Naphtali, they didn't drive out the inhabitants of their country. They wanted to go along to get along, said, we'll just let them stay here and we'll just, we'll just endure their way of religion. We'll just endure their way of living and everything, and we'll be all right, and we can worship God our way and they can worship God their way. But the Canaanites were under the judgment of God, and God was bringing judgment on them. It's not that God preferred one people above another, but there comes a certain time when God, when in the judgment, when in the righteousness of God, He must bring judgment on sin, for He's God, He's holy. And the Canaanites were under judgment. This judgment seems severe when God says, I want you to destroy everything that breathes. But God had endured them a long time. And God had sent people there to testify to them. They would not hear. They would not listen. They had no repentance of their sins. They had no sorrow for their sins. They had no attempt to abandon their destructive practices. They kept sacrificing innocent children to their gods. And they kept doing awful things. They kept doing all kinds of temple prostitution, which is awful. And they would do all kinds of things. And God said, the time of judgment has come. I've done it. That's it. I've endured for a long time with them. And God has endured a lot of things with a lot of people a long time. God endured me. God endured you for a long time until we repented. And then God is merciful on those who repent. Praise the Lord. And the Apostle Paul speaks to the people at Athens. And he talks to them, and he went through there, and he said, the Bible says that Paul's heart was grieved when he saw the whole city was given totally to idolatry. And he said, I even saw a statue of made to the unknown God. It's said in India today there are like 3,000 gods. Might have been that way where Paul read in Athens. So they had a statue made to the unknown God. I guess they made it fear they might leave one of them out. But it's hard for people to depart from things that they're used to doing. But they would have to change their way. So Paul preached to the people of Athens here, and he says, Acts 17:31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's saying, God has put up with things for a long time, but now He's calling out to you to repent of your idolatry. He's telling the people of Greece and telling the people of today. It's the times of ignorance when they know nothing about God. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. This was after the death and resurrection of Christ. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So Paul preached in Athens here about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He said, all the gods that you're worshiping are false gods, and I know you're here to gain something, to learn something new, but there's nothing new under the sun but except what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you must repent and give your heart to Him because God has gone to judge the world by Him through righteousness. And I want to tell you, friend, today God will judge the world one day. There will be a day when the fires of God's judgment rest spread throughout this world, and God will burn up everything that suggests any kind of idolatry, anything that's sinful. And I know that's the final judgment of God when He comes in, and after the great white throne judgment, and after that, and when God burns up everything, judges the world by fire. He did it by water the first time through Noah. He'll do it by fire the second time. and burn up everything that's not godly. And so God gives people time, space to repent. Can you imagine a time when there is no longer reconciliation, when no longer man can have a settled account with God? The only settled account that we can have, that's what reconciliation means, to have a settled account. And with Christ, Jesus paid for our sins, and so we have a settled account. We come to Christ, His blood cleanses us, and we accept His payment for our sins, and we cannot pay for even one of our sins. But Jesus did it all on the cross and gave you a canceled account, completely free. It's a miracle. Praise the Lord. We say, what about the church? Well, we'll get into the church world here. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus speaks specifically to the seven churches in Asia. And there's a certain time when God in His righteousness must and holiness must judge. And in the church world, there's a standard of holiness we must obey or suffer God's judgment. God just doesn't put up with every kind of teaching and preaching that you hear everywhere. Some of it's good, some of it's false. Some of it's misleading. In some ministries, every scripture verse has a dollar bill sign behind it. If you give to me to this, God will give you that. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I do believe in prosperity. God prospers people. I don't believe it's always by the dollar bill. But in the book of Revelation, we have there's some problems in the churches in Thyatira. Revelation 2 and 20. And God had good things to say about these churches. But the one in Thyatira had problems. And God said some good things about them in Revelation 2 and 19. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. So God had some good things to say about this church. But there was a problem in that church. Revelation 2:20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so he said, you've got something wrong with your church. He said, I can't say that everything with you is okay. There's some things that have got to go. Things that have to be driven out. And it says here, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. God was saying, in my holiness and in my righteousness, I've got to judge the church in Thyatira because they put up with a false prophetess in seducing my people to do immoral things. Can you imagine a time when there is no longer reconciliation? Can you imagine a time when people cannot repent, where God won't hear the prayer of repentance, and God won't hear when people say, I'm sorry I've sinned, or when people will not say, I'm sorry that I've sinned? I can't imagine a time. But just as Israel here, they had failed to drive the inhabitants of the Canaanites out. Because they did not drive them out, they would have to put up with the idolatry that they were involved in when God told them to drive them out. And failure to drive them out would result in them compromising and participating in their sins. And God says here to them, He says, these Canaanite people, they're going to become thorns in your sides. And their gods will be a snare to you. I want to work on that a little bit. They would become thorns in your sides, something that keeps on sticking and robbing you of peace. Are there things in your life that God has told you about and you know you've refused to get rid of them, but yet
They keep bothering you. They keep robbing you of peace. They keep robbing you of hope. You say, well, it's too hard, the thing that I'm dealing with. But it's not too hard for God. Man. And so he was saying, if you keep not driving out the Canaanites, they're just going to be like a thorn that's continually sticking you in your side until you get rid of the thorns. It's just going to keep on taking, robbing you of your victory. And then he says they would not only be thorns in your side, but they would become a snare. And a snare is simply a trap. It's like a trap that would rob of freedom, like traps that are set for animals. Canaan would become like a trap that there was no freedom from. And I want to compare this, or use scripture to compare this. The enemy of your soul does not want you to have freedom. He hates for you to worship and promote. He hated for you to be here this morning. The devil did. And he hates anything to do that promotes deliverance, that promotes Christ, and promotes deliverance from sin and eternal consequences. The devil hates that because he wants you to be consigned to the lake of fire forever with him. That's where he's going. You don't want to dwell there. You want to be with God. And so let's look at the word for the snare here in verse 3, 2 and 3. They'll be thought thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And a snare, you know, today we have rifles and guns, and they didn't have them then. But a snare is mentioned in Psalms 91. Psalms chapter 91, verse 3 says, surely God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. And from the noisome pestilence, shall cover you with his wings. And so the snare of the fowler is this. Well, you know, how did people catch birds in the Old Testament? Well, they had a trap kind of that they would set and put the seeds or whatever that the birds ate that they liked the most and scared them around in the snare. And when the birds would come in and begin to feast on that, the trap was made that would suddenly spring up and trap the bird where he couldn't get out of the snare. And so maybe God was saying to the Israelites here, he says, their gods are like a snare to you. They'll spring up and catch you wherever you are, and they won't let you go. Okay, the trap would spring up, trap the bird. But Satan wants to entice you so he can spring up a trap for you. Something you never thought would control you. I had a friend years ago, and he sat on the front pew with me, next to the front pew. If you're like back then, if you were saved, you sat as close to the front as you could. But anyway, his name was David. Many people's names are David. He sat there on the pew, and we sat next to each other, and we listened to the preacher every Sunday. His mother brought him. His daddy didn't have a daddy. He brought his mother every service. We did that for years. He sat with us, and David was a good guy. But then he got into his teenage years, and he began to experiment with things that were ungodly. And they became a snare to him. And after a while, he tried this drug and that drug. And after a while, he became so trapped, and all of those things that he tried sprang up like a trap. And he couldn't get free from them. And I thought there was no hope for him. And after we had grown, he worked for the same company that I worked through for at one time, FMC Corporation. And so he began to involve himself with people there that were not good. And he was just gone. But a few years ago, his mother called me. And she said, I'm calling you about David. I said, okay. In my opinion, David has just gone too far, lost. This is many years later. We were grown. And said, David has tried everything there is to try as far as a drug war is concerned, but said he's gone back to when he was a kid and sat on the pew with you and heard the preaching. Said he's repented of everything. He didn't drink, smoke, chew, or run around with people that do. He doesn't do any of the things he used to do. He's completely free. He does nothing but read his Bible and pray. said, David has died. Would you preach his funeral? I said, yes, I would. And so I did. But it's rewarding to me knowing that he saw all of that stuff, that Canaanite behavior, and God showed him the error of it. Somehow the word of God had entered into him as a kid and taught him he needed to repent and get right with God, and he did. That's what God can do. And so there may be things in the Canaanite culture, sinful culture, that affect us today. But my friend, you've got to learn to walk away. You've got to learn to say, God, I believe that you're powerful and mighty and you're able to set me free from any and all addictions that the world and the devil and sin may bring to me. My friend, I can tell you at Teen Life Challenge, there are people that are free that would not be free if they hadn't come into contact with the Savior. But I want to tell you, the word gospel is preached to them. They're prayed for, they're prayed with, they've been abducted to drugs and alcohol and every kind of thing you can think of. But I want to tell you, there's people that they've come here a number of usually once a year, they come here and give their testimony how that God has set them free from things they couldn't be free of otherwise. That's the kind of God that we serve. And Jesus didn't come to bring us bondage. Jesus came to set captives free. Lord. And so Satan wants to entice you so he can spring up and trap you, but you don't have to let that happen. Last of all here, some things just need to be driven out of the church. Because there's things that go in the church world, and I'm not speaking particularly to you this morning or to anyone. Yeah, I am talking to you, but I mean, I don't have anybody here that's sitting here in mind what I'm going to say. But there are things that happen in the church, but disobedience to God's command to go into all the world, you can't just ignore that. Last thing Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. These signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. Take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's the last few verses of the book of Mark. And so we can't just ignore that. We have to be obedient to God's command. So we send this gospel to people that will never be free unless they hear the truth and they meet Jesus. When I was a kid, I lived on a French, part farm, part ranch. We had about 100 head of cattle, about 100 acres of peanuts and watermelons and cantaloupes. And cows love watermelons. They'll eat watermelons, they'll eat everything about it, they'll eat the rind. And so once in a while the cows would break into the watermelon patch, and which would make my dad angry. You didn't want dad to be angry at you. And so he would do whatever he could to get the cow out of the watermelon patch, and he would take his pickup, and after they got him out of the watermelon patch, he'd run them a little ways and bump them with a pickup a few times. I'd say, Dad, you're going to break that cow's leg. He didn't know. But he wasn't satisfied with just getting them out of the watermelon patch. He wanted to teach them a lesson. You don't go back there. Well, you may can do that with animals, but it takes God to correct a person. And so some things just need to be driven out of the church, driven out of your walk with God, something that God isn't pleased with. You know this. Sanctification is not a good topic. People don't like to be told what's right and wrong. But God does. But ceasing to communicate with God in prayer and Scripture is something that there's just no excuse for. You can't replace it with something else. A few years back, I was privileged to sit in service with the founder of Teen Life Challenge, David Wilkerson. One of the places that last places he preached before he went to be with the Lord. And I was with about 300 or 400 other preachers there. And I remember he went into the pulpit and he said, I come here today. He said, I've sought God for a sermon. He said, I just don't have one. He said, what do I stand here and say to 500 or 400 preachers? And you know what his message to us was? He said, I know this is simple and I know it's foundational. But what do I say to preachers? He said, I'll say this, read your Bible and pray. Get shut in with God. He said, that's always been the answer, the only answer there is. Just your fellowship, your communication with God is what matters. That's the way you can reach people. And so he said that, and that just made an impact on all of us, hopefully. We all know that we're supposed to read our Bible and pray, but many people don't. And we need to drive out every excuse for not doing that. We put many things in the place of God and clutter the way of salvation. But you know, God made room for us. We make room, think on the word room, we make room for things we desire. Room for things we buy in our house. Matter of fact, if we buy enough things, we're willing to knock out a wall and make another room. We want room for family gatherings, room for houses, room for lands, rooms for possessions. But do we have room for God? My friend, I don't care how much you own. If you don't have room for God, you don't have anything. God made room for you. He made room for me. He drove out some things. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? My friend, you want God to be for you, and He is. He's not against you. If He was against you, He wouldn't have sent His Son to this world to die for your sins. If He was against you, He would make no provision for you. He wouldn't bless you one time. But God is for you, not against you. Amen. When the devil comes your way and tells you that you're no good, you're not worth saving, you're not worth anything, nobody thinks anything good about you, you want to tell you something, God is for you. He's not against you. My friend, you can shout on that. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Creator of the ends of the earth, if He has given you favor, my friend, you just stand on His word. God is for us. Who can be against us? He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God spared nothing for your salvation, for mine. God gave heaven's greatest treasure, His only begotten Son, because He cared something about you and cared something about sinful mankind, created in the likeness and the image of God. He didn't want sin and the devil to destroy us. God is for us. God wants you to be saved, born again. God wants you to be on your way to heaven. And God has prepared a place for you in heaven. And He's preparing a place right now. That where He is, there you will be also. My friend, praise God. So some things, whatever keeps you away from God or makes you compromise, drive it out. Drive it out. As Israel here was to drive out Canaanites, He's not saying drive out people, but He's out of your life today. Well, He's saying, if there's a sin that's bothering you, drive it out. Don't put up with it. Don't make another name for it. Just get rid of it. Amen. If you need people to pray for you, I can tell you, your pastor and your people at your church here will pray for you. We'll help you. God will help you. We'll believe God together. Amen. Some things must just be driven out. Amen.